Praise God for this morning. I highly encourage you to stick around. If you can't smell it, I walked into the kitchen this morning, and my stomach immediately was like, oh, feed me, you know. So you need to stick around. Those guys and ladies have just been doing an awesome job. Very thankful for them. So stick around for the chicken meal afterwards. I was talking with the staff and saying, what a neat time for us all to be together. It's not taken away. The season is busy enough. It's not like we're having to schedule another party or get together. It just is, hey, we're at church. Let's hang out a little bit later after church, and everything will be great, and we'll get some really good food. So once again, please stick around. I also want to give you an update. This last Wednesday, we brought a guy out to talk with the youth group, share his testimony. A guy that we are looking at, his name is Josh Zies. We have looked at him to potentially be our new youth and children's pastor. And I got to tell you, Wednesday, it went great. Not as many people came out as expected, but that's because of the fog. I don't know if you saw at all. You probably didn't see anything on Wednesday because of that fog. I was going home, and at one point, I went 6 miles per hour because of the fog. It was crazy. But anyway, Wednesday went great. It was very affirming for a lot of people, and very affirming for Josh and his wife, Kayla. So I'm here to announce, again, nothing is official, but I'm here to announce that on January 23rd, because after all the holiday stuff, January 3rd, Josh and his whole entire family will be coming on a Sunday to 23rd. Did I say 3rd and 23rd? Okay. The 3rd is not a Sunday anyway, so he would be kind of lonely. January 23rd, thanks. He'll be coming to check out how our children's programs run on a Sunday morning, meet you all, and be here with his entire family. So don't miss out, January 23rd. Make sure you're here. But I'll just also say, I was telling Ashley this morning, January, every single week, there is something unique happening on a Sunday. So I won't spill all the beans as to what is happening each week yet, but you need to be here every single week in January, every single week in general, but especially in January, because something unique and cool is happening each and every Sunday morning. So make sure you're here for that. And I also want to echo what Robert was talking about this morning when we were praying together as the worship team. We're reminded that those hostages that were in Haiti, they're free. And yeah, we got to clap, we got to celebrate, but let's take a moment and recognize that prayer was answered. Prayer works. If you try to explain to somebody how prayer works, you know, we got a sovereign God and somehow us tiny, finite human beings can kind of knock on heaven's door and say, hey, this is our heart and God listens to our heart and he cares about it. How does all that work, theologically speaking? You got me, but it works. That's awesome. And we get to see our prayers answered. And I bet I will guarantee that we have story after story after story in this room of people who can say, yes, God answers prayer. The big stuff of people being released, hostages being released, and the small, tiny stuff, the everyday stuff. Prayer works. And we can go to God with anything and everything, big or small, he cares. And all those anxieties, all those worries, you know what the Bible tells us to do? To cast them onto him. Because he's got really big shoulders, and he cares for us. So, I want to praise God for that. I want to recognize that prayer was answered. And I want to go to prayer one more time right now. Father, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful that you love us and you care for us. We're so thankful for the privilege of prayer. God, we are in awe of who you are and all that you've done. Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for caring for us and loving us and looking at us with just this incredible amount of grace that we don't deserve. God, help us this morning. Direct us. Change our hearts. Focus our minds. Help us to look at you and you alone. As we dive into the scriptures here, some very familiar passages. Lord, I pray that we don't just simply slip into autopilot, but you make your word fresh and new to us. Lord, I pray that even right now you would open up our eyes to see something that we haven't seen before. And if we've seen it before, Lord, give us a new appreciation. We're forgetful people, and we know that we need to be reminded of the truth of your word. We need to be reminded of the good news of that gospel every single day. So, Lord, would you do a work in our hearts and our minds right now? And as always, Lord, don't let us leave this room unchanged. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually got a message yesterday from a pastor friend, and there was a lot of other pastors on the message thread. And I'm going to paraphrase, but it went something like this. Pastors, tomorrow you will face temptation, and that temptation is to try to take the greatest story ever told and put your own twist on it. The temptation will be to somehow make this fresh and exciting and give the people something that they've never heard before and have them walk away saying, wow, what a good sermon. Don't give in to that temptation. I'm telling you that up front because I think that not just pastors, I think that all of us can find that temptation very real during this time of year. You guys, if you've been around, you know what messages are coming, right? You know we're going to Matthew 1 or Luke 2. You know we're going to reference some Old Testament prophecy. You know. And maybe you've heard it many, many times, many, many years. Maybe you've been in Bible studies even this year alone, and you're thinking, man, Christmas is coming, and I'm starting to get Christmased out. I'm starting to get weary of hearing the same thing over and over and over again. And I got to tell you all, this is the greatest event ever. This is the biggest, best, greatest, awesomest, that's not a word, but it is, news you could ever understand. And it's not my job to somehow make it more exciting for you. It's not my job to have the smoke come up and the lights flash and you to say, wow. It's my job to proclaim it. It's my job to remind you. And it's your job to proclaim it. And it's your job to remind yourself and others. We can't add anything to this message. We can't do anything to somehow make it more exciting because it is as exciting as it ever could be. John chapter 1 says that the Word became flesh. God himself condescended down to earth for us. He left perfect paradise to come to dirty earth to dwell amongst us. The incarnation is this incredible mystery, this incredible thing where we, even as Denny just said, 100% God, 100% man. That's incredible. Our minds should be blown as we reflect on how special, how wonderful God is, that he would send his one and only Son to earth to die so that we could have a relationship with him. And I got to remind you, as I did a few weeks ago, this isn't plan B or C. This isn't God scrambling and saying, oh, how do we somehow save those humans? What is it? No, this is his plan from the very beginning to bring reconciliation between created mankind and creator God. That's exciting news. That's great news. And as we look at this Christmas story, as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, and you can go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to bounce around a little bit this morning. But I think it's important that we remember the context. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We'll just stop right there and recognize that Caesar, a guy residing in Rome, is deciding what is happening in Judea. And then we must remember the context. So Judea, Israel, the nation of Israel, has experienced some very difficult times. Going back hundreds of years, there was a civil war between Israel in the south and what became Judea in or Judah in the south and Israel in the north. I'm getting my words confused this morning. I apologize. Just checking to make sure you're paying attention, right? That's all it is. So there was a civil war and the nation is split in two. And in the south, there's some good kings, but not many. And in the north, there's no good kings. And eventually, the north is conquered by Assyria. They take them out into exile. And there's just this horrible, horrible time for those in the north. And then just a couple of years later, 100 years or so later, then the south suffers the same fate. But now it's Babylon that has gone and taken them into exile. And it's from that point on that it's almost as though God's people, the chosen people, and this land, the promised land, almost gets tossed around like a hot potato. Babylon has them, and then Persia comes in and takes over. And they are able to go back into the land, but it doesn't last long because Persia's still kind of the overlord. And then Greece comes in and takes them over. And then Greece is kind of has a split of its own after this great guy died. He thought he was great, Alexander. So then he dies, and this whole empire that he has is kind of split up. And then Rome swoops in. And it's under Rome that Jesus is born. It's under the occupation of as a lot of people there in Judah would have understood, an evil empire. That's the context. And it's not as though the people of Judah liked it. It's not as though they welcomed their Roman overlords. Instead, there was many, many people that wanted to rebel. In fact, about 70 years before Jesus was born, there was a big rebellion. And this guy, he led a rebellion. And everybody says, oh yes, Judas Maccabees, he's the Messiah. He's going to lead us. Yeah. Oh, he died? Okay. I guess we were wrong about that one. And we see throughout history, potential messiahs rise up and fall. And throughout history, throughout those years, it seems as though Israel is finally going to break free. And then, no, the oppression is just pushed over even more so. So it's in this context of political turmoil, in this context of divided factions. It's not as though the Jews were all united. No, there was Pharisees and Sadducees that many of them were seen as collaborators. There was zealots who were ready to kill any Roman that they saw. There was the Essenes, the people who said, we're just going to go and live in the desert and get away from everybody. Sometimes that sounds really good, doesn't it? There are all these factions, and there is not unity. So there's political turmoil. There's disunity. There is an impending infanticide that is happening. There's this guy, his name is Herod, and he is crazy. He thinks he's something, but he really is nothing. He's a puppet king. And he's crazy enough to kill his own family members. He's crazy enough a time after Jesus was born, a year, maybe 2 years after Jesus is born, this guy Herod orders that all the children, all the boys under two would be killed. Crazy. So human life is not valued. Babies are killed. There's political turmoil. There's a lack of unity. A lot of division happening. Sound familiar? And I say all that not to put ourselves in the context. I don't want us to read into this too much and think that it's all about us. I say this because in Romans chapter 5, it says that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, Jesus came. So I bring the comparison so that we can remember that God knows what he's doing, and the problems we face today, they're not new problems. The stuff that that keeps us up at night, the things that are just heavy burdens on us, they're not new problems. God has dealt with them before. God is dealing with them, and he will continue to deal with them. God was on the throne back when Herod was in charge, and God is on the throne right here, right now. And long after all of us are gone, God will continue to be on the throne. It's encouraging to know that in the midst of any circumstances, our God is sovereign, our God is powerful, our God is God. So it's in the midst of this context that we jump into this incredible event. Here in verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, house and lineage David. We'll stop right there and recognize what is happening. Joseph is of the house and lineage of David, meaning that he has a royal lineage. He's not on the throne, though, because there are many other, as I just explained, political things that are happening. And in fact, he is just kind of in the backwaters. He's in Galilee. He's just kind of there, but he has to go to the city of David. He has to go where his lineage is. Why? Because a guy thousands of miles away said, I want to take a census. I want to see how many people are in my empire. So he goes. And let's look at the context of Joseph here. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph is a good guy. We don't talk about Joseph much because we don't really hear about Joseph all that much. But he's a good guy. He's a godly guy. He realizes in his own wisdom and understanding that something isn't right. Mary is with child. Something's not right. So instead of publicly accusing her of something, instead of going out of his way to divorce her, instead of distancing himself from her in a public manner and putting her to shame, instead, he resolves to divorce her quietly, just move on, okay? I didn't have anything to do with this, let's just move on. He's a good guy, he's trying to do an upstanding thing. But in verse 19, everything changes. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to resolve to divorce her quietly, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, behold, conceive and bear son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to the son, to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here's Joseph. He is traveling from Galilee down to Bethlehem with his pregnant wife, who he had nothing to do with because he listened to the word of God. Angel appears and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of the potential mocking that will come from your community. Don't be afraid of the whispers that you'll hear. Don't be afraid of what other people will think because I am choosing to use you in this incredible, miraculous way. Joseph, don't be afraid to do what God has told you to do. And Joseph, being a good and just and righteous man, he listens to God's word. And he does exactly as God would tell him. That's why Joseph and Mary are now in Bethlehem, because they're going to be registered for their census. And that's why they're still together, even though they haven't been together. You know what I mean. But they're betrothed. Okay? Now let's look and see what happens with Mary and her experience. This is Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see really two awesome responses to God's word here. First is Joseph, who says, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll take on this responsibility of being the earthly father of the Son of God, the earthly father of the Savior of the world. Okay, I'll do it. I don't know what all that entails. Sounds pretty scary, but okay, let's go." And then you have Mary, who says, "I am your servant, Lord. Whatever you ask of me, I'll do. I'll take on this incredible responsibility. I will do whatever you want." There's two responses right there to God's word that I think we need to see as great examples. When God says something, again, we've already talked about this, especially last week, but when God says something, we know it's in his word. When God says something, we ought to respond with, "Yes, Lord, here am I. What do you want to do? I will follow you. I will trust you. Even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult, God, I'm yours." And Mary and Joseph both do that. But I love in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Let's take ourselves out of the story, this great account right now, and let's just apply that to our own lives. What are the things that you're facing on a daily basis that you just don't see an end to? You just don't see an answer. You just cannot discern a way forward. How do you do that? You could be reminded by this great verse. Nothing is impossible with God. "God, how do I overcome this habitual sin?" Nothing is impossible with God. "God, how am I going to make the payments this month?" Nothing is impossible with God. "God, how am I going to not sin? It's so hard." Nothing is impossible with God. "God, how am I going to please you? How are these relationships that are broken, how are they going to be mended?" Nothing is impossible with God. And here, God proves that statement. Because in chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, talking of Mary. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now let's just talk about those couple verses for a second here. Here are Mary and Joseph. They've gone to Bethlehem. They've gone to a suburb of Jerusalem to be registered for this census that the emperor has decreed. And they've gone and they've done their duty and they're trying to get a hotel. They're trying to find a place to stay. And the Bible tells us that there was no place for them in the inn. Scholars have debated as to whether Jesus was born like a cave-like structure or a stable, whatever. Whatever it is, he was surrounded by animals. And the Bible tells us very clearly he was placed in a manger, a feeding trough. I don't know how many of you have animals. I have a dog. She eats very sloppily, if that's a word. It's disgusting, right? And you have to kind of clean the bowl every once in a while because there's like this weird, like slimy, weird film that gets on it, right? So imagine that for animals, barnyard animals, as you would. And the Savior of the world, God himself, second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was placed in that. That was his crib. That was his bassinet. It's incredible. When Eli was first born, like, again, firstborn, okay? Anything that was slightly dirty within like a 20-foot radius, that was not allowed, okay? We learned quickly, like, you know, a couple months in, his little pacifier binky fell on the floor. Well, you know what you do, right? You just kind of pick that up. You just put it in your mouth, get all the dirt out, and then you stick it back in, right? These parents, you know what I'm saying there, right? Very quickly, our what's germy, what's dirty, that changes really quickly, right? But can you imagine a precious baby being put in a feeding trough? How humiliating. What a humble start. But our God, as I said before, he condescended himself for us. Typically, we use that word when we're talking about speaking down to somebody. Well, that's exactly what it means. He stooped low. He got into the dirt, literally and physically. He did that for us. Because we're unable, so unable to save ourselves from our sins. We are so unable to have any sort of meaningful relationship with God if it weren't for Jesus. And so Jesus did that for us. He was born humbly in a very chaotic time for us. I think some of the songs we sing, as good as most of the words are, and as awesome as I think Christmas music is, the words are a little misleading. You hear it like tender and mild. Yep, I think a little baby fits that. But then you hear it like, all is calm, all is bright. Well, I think in the actual context, that's not correct. As I gave you the context earlier, it seems as though all was chaotic and all was very dark. But in John chapter 1, it says the light, speaking of Jesus, had come into the world, and the darkness shall not, cannot, will not, never ever getting close to overcoming it. Jesus, light of the world, has come and was born for you, for me. Save us from our sins. And he came in the midst of a very chaotic time, came in the midst of in a lot of turmoil, and he came so humbly, so unexpectedly for us to be the Savior of the world. And so this long-expected Savior, some people praised him. Some people rejoiced at his coming. We think about Joseph. We think about Mary. We think about Simeon. who is there at the temple. If we keep reading in chapter 2, we realize that this guy, God reveals to him, you won't die until you've seen the Savior of the world, until you've seen the Messiah, the Christ. And then when he sees him, there's great rejoicing. He goes, yes, Lord, you fulfilled my promise. I see this baby. I recognize that's the Savior of the world. Yes, thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We hear about Anna, or Anna, however you want to say it. Maybe I shouldn't say Anna. That'll make us think about a movie. Anna, she is there. She's living, and she's lived at the temple for a long time. She's a widow, and she gets to see salvation. She gets to finally see God fulfill his promise. So yes, some people see this long-expected Savior, and they are praising him. They are rejoicing. They are saying, yes, Lord, great. But that is the minority, because the vast majority reject the Savior. The vast majority think that they know what is best. The vast majority, they have this concept in their mind, a Savior who they have composed in their own mind, a Savior who they have constructed and said, I think that the Messiah will be this. The Messiah will be a great political leader. The Messiah will be strong. The Messiah will somehow descend from heaven and be a full-grown man and just completely take the Romans by surprise. Somehow, some way, most people construct a Savior of their own making. And Jesus doesn't fit that mold. And so that's why in John chapter 1 it says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did what? Rejected him. I think today there's a lot of people that are constructing a Messiah of their own making. There's a lot of people today that are somehow thinking that Jesus looks like this. And the Jesus that they have in their mind, he looks nothing like the Jesus here in the Bible. The Jesus that they've constructed in their own mind is a Jesus that doles out health and wealth and prosperity. If you just give a little bit, you'll get so much back. Find that. The Jesus that a lot of people have constructed in their mind is somehow this political leader that will somehow, some way, make us finally win those culture wars. Doesn't seem like my Jesus is concerned about that. Seems like my Jesus is concerned about our souls. Seems like the Jesus that we see here in the Bible, God's Word, is a Jesus that is humble, that is meek. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means power under control. The Jesus that we read about here is a Jesus that looks on the helpless and the hopeless. The Jesus that we see here is the Jesus that looks at the horrible, the outcasts of society. He looks at them with compassion. The Jesus that we read about here in the Bible is a Jesus that came to save the world. The Jesus that we read about in the Bible is a Jesus that came to take away sins. Jesus that we read about here is the Jesus that came to seek and to save the lost. That's our Jesus. That's the Savior of the world. And so we have some that praise him. We have some that reject him. We have this incredible account that I have to mention. It's the Sunday before Christmas. I have to get to this portion, right? Okay, so let's go. Chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there are shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their herds, their flock, by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Let me just stop for a second. These shepherds, these lowly outcasts on third shift, they're watching the smelly sheep. They're there. Nobody cares about them. It's the middle of the night, and these shepherds, they're keeping watch over the flocks. These flocks that were sheep that were intended for sacrifice. They're in Bethlehem, a suburb of Jerusalem, And the common practice is that if you're coming from a long distance in order to make a sacrifice there in the temple, you'd come, you'd travel, and you'd stop somewhere in the outskirts, and you would purchase an animal to go and make your sacrifice. So we can't miss that these shepherds, they're keeping watch over sheep that would be a sacrifice, while at that same time, the perfect spotless lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, is born. Pretty cool. An angel said to them, "Fear not, and behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he will be, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, sorry guys, they're not singing, the song is wrong. They're saying, maybe it's like a spoken word thing that's happening here, huh? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and was told to them. The shepherds, they respond in the best way possible. They hear the word of God. They hear that Jesus is born, the Savior is born. And what do? Immediately, they go. They go to find out. They go to see what the angels were talking about. They go with haste. They drop their shepherd staffs and they run. They run to the manger. That's the first thing that we need to do when we hear the word of God, when we hear this good news gospel message. We need to drop what we're doing and we need to run to that manger. We need to drop what we're doing and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I need you again today." And then what do they do? In verse 17, it says that they made known what was going on. So they respond to Jesus correctly, appropriately, with haste. They go to him and they say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm here to encounter you." And then they make it known. They tell everybody. I imagine that they're like, remember, it's third shift, middle of the night, right? So I imagine that they're kind of running back to their flocks. They're like, "Oh, hope nothing got out. Hope they didn't run away." They're running back to their flocks, and I can kind of like imagine them banging on doors and saying, "The Messiah has come, the Savior is here, go check him out." They made known to everyone what had happened. I think that's the second way that we need to respond to Jesus. First, that initial running to him. Second, telling people about him. Why would we keep this good news to ourselves? Why would we stifle the proclamation of the Savior of the world? And then in verse 20, the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God. Every single moment of our day, every single day, we ought to be glorifying and praising God. Worship isn't just something that happens here on a Sunday. Worship isn't just reading words off of the screen. Worship isn't just looking at Dave with his great huge smile and joyful playing and saying, "Yeah, I'm praising God on a Sunday at Faith because we're together." Yes, that is worship. Yes, we do come together to sing songs to our Lord. But even more than that, worship is how you live your life. Worship is the decisions that you make. Worship is, are you going to say that word? Are you going to think those things? Are you going to do that action? Worship is our life on display, proclaiming that we belong to him, proclaiming that he is our Savior. Worship can and should happen every single day. Worship God with your actions, with your words, and with your thoughts. This is an incredible story. And it's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a story that we tell our kids as they're going to bed. Eli, he always likes to read two books before bed. And you know if he's not tired because he goes, another book. And he just keeps bringing you books and he's trying to prolong that bedtime. That's not this. This isn't just something that we read and we think, oh, that's a nice story. This isn't just a blockbuster movie that we go and talk about for days afterwards. No, this is real life. This really happened. This really was the event that changed the world. And not only should we spend every single day of our lives, whether it's in the summer, we should spend every single day of our lives reflecting on the fact that our God loves us so much. He came to earth to be born humbly, to live a perfect, sinless life, to completely fulfill all the requirements of the law, to completely please God because we are unable to please God. He did that so that we could have a relationship with Him. He did that so that we could have eternal life. He did that because we are helpless and hopeless on our own. We are sinners that have only deserved death. And instead, our Savior came so that we could have life. And life abundantly. Life, eternal life starts today, folks. Eternal life starts when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Eternal life starts when you accept Him as your Savior. When you put your trust in Jesus, you shouldn't look the same as you did before. You shouldn't act the same. You shouldn't talk the same. Why? Not because we're trying to be moral citizens and somehow control our own behavior. No, because He's changed us. Because God Himself has decided to take up residence in us. That's why we shouldn't look. That's why everything should change. Because the baby was born. Because God is with us. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, placed in a manger, lived His perfect life, went to the cross, died, taking that death that we deserve, and then rose again, defeating death, conquering sin, crushing the serpent beneath His foot. And He ascended to heaven. I said it before, I feel like I say it very often. He's coming again. So how are you going to live your life today? Are you going to live it with the apathetic, it's Christmas again? Are you going to live it with this sense of, I'm just kind of going through the motions, just trying to get by? Are you going to live your life in a way that you're worried and anxious about every single bit of bad news that you hear? Or are you going to live it in victory, knowing that your Savior has bought you, knowing that your Savior has saved you, knowing that your Savior has eternal life for you? We of all people should be joyful, not just right now because it's the joyous time. No, we of all people should be most joyful. We of all people should rise up and hold our heads high and say, I know who holds the future. We of all people should be proclaiming and praising our God because the Savior has come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time that we've had. Lord, thank You for this good news gospel message. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus being born in a humble way, being born in an unexpected way, but being born so that we could live. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that pleases You, that glorifies You. Help us to never, ever forget and never grow tired of this message. The fact that You loved us so much, You sent Jesus here so that we could have life. Thank You, Lord, for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.